Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Well, I have the privilege of welcoming my favorite mom, who's the mother to my children. And, you know, rather than say all the great things that I could say about this amazing woman, the one thing I want to highlight and that I really appreciate is her humility. And she would probably say that that's her worst quality, which is actually a sign that she actually is quite very humble. But I really appreciate how, you know, the reality is none of us are perfect, right? We've all got some issues, and even someone who seems as perfect as my wife. But the thing I really love is just how quick, and I've seen this progression and this, you know, this in our marriage, of just how quick she is to come, take responsibility, ask for forgiveness, own her own journey of God's work in her heart. So we all love you. You're not just mom to our kids, but spiritual mom of this house. So can you come and show some love to my awesome wife?
Well, that's a super encouraging way to start, because he's probably referring to my terrible attitude yesterday, and I was very quick this morning because I knew I had to preach this afternoon to take responsibility for that and ask for forgiveness, whereas early on in our marriage it might have taken me, let's just say, a few days before I got to that point. So I appreciate that. It shows that I am growing. Although I wonder, would I have done it so quickly if I'd not been preaching? But anyway, we'll keep that between me and the Lord. Well, happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mums. I'm so honored that I get to bring the word today. And I do know that this can be a day of mixed emotions for a lot of people. Some of us, our mum is no longer here. She's in heaven with Jesus. And so that can make this day difficult. For some of us, our mums are interstate or overseas, and so it's not possible to spend time with them. For some of us, we want to be a mum and we're not in that season yet, and so today can be a reminder of that. And then some of us are actually glad, not me, but I know of some people that are glad that they're not spending Mother's Day with their mum, because there's been a relational breakdown and that's really, really difficult. And so I just want you to know, if you're in any of those categories today, we love you, we see you. And I believe that the Lord has a word that's going to encourage you today. And also for all of you good-looking gentlemen, this is a word for you too. This is not just for mothers. So I'd encourage you to open your hearts to hear what God wants to say. We're going to look at a passage today from Luke chapter 10. Many of you will be very familiar with this passage. It's the story of where Jesus and his disciples go to the home of Martha and Mary. And this is actually one of the most challenging stories in the Bible for me, because I'm actually a lot like the woman in this story who gets a gentle rebuke from Jesus. So I often find God speaking to me from this story. So we're going to read together from verse 38, and it's here up on the screen. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered. You know you're in trouble when Jesus says your name twice. "You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So the title of my message today is Choosing What is Better. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you are here with us right now. I want to thank you for your word, Lord, that's living and active. Lord, it's your word that comes to change us. And God, I thank you that you see right where each one of us are at. And Lord, you want to encourage us today through your word, and you want to challenge us too. So God, I'm asking Lord, that you would come right now and that you would open hearts. And Lord, that we would respond to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said at the start, I actually identify with Martha a whole lot. And also, like Martha, I actually love being in the kitchen. So today, I'm going to wear my apron. Jason's like, you're not going to preach in that, are you? And I was like, actually, you know what? I am. So can you just hold that while I put it on? Oh, yeah, I know. There's so many cute aprons you can get out there, you know. Great Mother's Day gift. Belated gift. If your mum likes cooking, yes. If you don't, come and hang out with me. And I'll teach you some recipes and teach you how to cook. So some people actually laugh at me when I go answer the door and I'm wearing my apron if I'm in the middle of cooking. People actually laugh at me and they think I'm trying to create some stereotype of what stay-at-home mums are like. But there's actually a very simple explanation as to why I wear an apron. So many of you might not realize, but the whole reason the apron was invented was to save on laundry, of which I already do approximately 8 to 10 loads a week. So if I wear an apron, then when I'm making my spaghetti bolognese, those sauces that stain, then, you know, when the sauce splashes, as long as it's not on my arms, then the apron catches it all. And it's also very handy. It's got a big pocket in the front. So, you know, if you need to put tissues in there or, you know, and if your hands get dirty, you can wipe them on your apron. When the kids are little, if they're upset, they come up and they wipe their nose. It doesn't, see, the snot and the drool, it doesn't go all over your clothes. It goes on the apron. And then you can just chuck it in the wash. So anyway, let's get back to more spiritual things. So every year, I like to start the year, I think I've told you this before, asking God for a word for that particular year. So I'll never forget, probably 3 years ago, we were living in Melbourne, and I asked the Lord for a word. And so just as I was praying and kind of meditating on his word, I heard him say that my word for the year was better. And I was actually a bit offended. I was like, that's so dumb. Like, what does that even mean? Like, why can't I get a word like rhythm or grace or provision, like something cool that I can like write out and put on my wall? I was like, better. What does that even mean? Anyway, he took me to this passage in Luke chapter 10 and showed me how it says there that Mary chose what was better and that it wouldn't be taken away from her. So I was like, all right, this is actually, I actually quite like this word. So being a recovering perfectionist, which I still am at the time, I actually received this word and I felt like God was saying, you don't need to be perfect, but you can always do better. So if you are impatient with your kids, you can always do better the next day. The standard is not perfection. If you are rude or unkind to your husband, of which I never am, of course, then you can always be more gracious with your speech the next day. So I was like, okay, this is actually a really good word. But even then I realized, now I look back, I wasn't actually getting the true message of what God wanted to say to me. And for those of you that also deal with perfectionism, I'm sure you'll agree it's really hard to break out of that cycle of always feeling like we need to do things. And I now know the deeper revelation the Lord wanted me to get was that better from his perspective is not focusing on doing better, but on choosing what is better. And choosing what is better is always about the choice between spending time with Jesus versus giving our heart to whatever else might be competing for our attention. The better choice for Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And as we do that, we become better in the sense that we become more like Jesus. So the overarching lesson in this is that the most important thing in life is not achievements, it's not money, it's not status, but it's relationship. First, relationship with God. And then that flows down into all of our other relationships. So that's what I want to talk about today. And I'm actually really excited that we're beginning this journey together as a church, going through the prayer course, because ultimately, Jason and I, our desire for ourselves and also for all of you is that we would develop better habits around being with Jesus, because we want to position ourselves to choose what is better. So what does it look like to choose what is better? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. I have just four quick thoughts that I want to share with you today. We choose what is better, firstly, when we choose being over doing. You know, I find it so much easier to grasp a concept like this when I think about how much I love my children. And I think about how I have loved them from the moment they were born. So obviously, as your children grow and develop, they start to crawl, they start to learn how to feed themselves, they start to walk. But I realize as I think about my relationship with my kids, I don't love them more because they can do those things for themselves. My love remains the same. I love them as much on the day they were born as I do now, and because I love them for who they are and not because of what they do. I'd just like to defend Martha here for a minute, obviously, because I identify with her so much. But I feel like she gets a bit of a bad rap when people talk about her in this passage. Because I don't think that Jesus was upset with her because she wanted to serve him. I think he appreciated that. He just would have liked her to have chosen to maybe sit with Mary at his feet first before frantically in the kitchen trying to prepare this meal and then getting upset with her sister who wasn't helping. I mean, clearly Martha had the gift of hospitality, right? Because we read in the passage that she invited Jesus and his disciples into her home. So anybody that's willing to invite 13 people over for dinner at a moment's notice, I would say, has the gift of hospitality. The challenge is she allowed the stress of the situation to overwhelm her, and then her hurried thoughts took over, and it caused her to lash out on the one that she loved the most, her sister Mary, by not even going to Mary, but actually going to Jesus to tell on her. Can anybody relate to that? Sometimes we treat the ones we love the most with the worst of ourselves, true of me, because we know no matter what, they're going to love us, right? I feel like we've gotten so far away from this principle of being before doing. Let's just take the principle of Sabbath, for example, a 24-hour period where we unplug from the distractions and expectations of the world and we just rest. And, you know, for Jason and I, when we moved here to Perth to plant this church, we really wanted to be intentional about having a Sabbath. But still to this day, it's not a full 24-hour period. I mean, we're working on it, but we still find ourselves talking about things we shouldn't be talking about or just doing things because it's so much easier to do because we get satisfaction out of doing things. And I think also it's perpetuated in our culture. The more you do, you get all these awards for, wow, you're amazing. You can carry so much and do so much. When inside, sometimes we feel like, you know, I don't know how much longer I can go on because we have to experience rest. Part of this upside down kingdom that we're living in is that we need to work from a place of rest. But our culture operates under the assumption that we have to earn our rest. And I even do this with my kids. If they want to play or do something, even after school, I'm like, well, have you made your bed? Well, that's in the morning time. But if they haven't done it in the morning, have you made your bed? Is your room clean? Have you done your homework? Have you done your jobs? Okay, then you can rest. But I think it's teaching them something that they have to earn it. And there's a place for that. But I think also we need to train our children that it's okay to have downtime and to rest. You've probably all heard the saying, work hard, play hard. Well, I think we've missed a step there. It should be rest hard, work hard, play hard. If we're working from a place of rest, then we're going to be operating from a full tank and we're going to be able to go further and longer than if our tank is half empty or close to burning out. And the last time I spoke, I talked about that, about how to avoid burnout. This principle has huge implications in our relationship with God and also in our relationship with other people. I know for me, when I'm stressed and I'm being a Martha and not a Mary, I'm much less likely to be kind to the people that I love. It's sad but true. You can ask my husband or my kids. When I'm overwhelmed, I have a really short fuse. And it's the ones that I love that bear the brunt of my frustration. But if I can learn to take that overwhelm to the Father and to cast my cares upon him, then there's a peace that comes And there's a reassurance that it's all going to be okay. And I can walk in peace. And I can actually, the fruit of that peace is being kind to those that are around me the most. The second thing I see in this passage, we choose what is better when we choose communicating over making assumptions. Communicating is really key. In fact, I would say communication is the master key in any relationship. This, of course, is true in our relationship with God, which is why we're focusing on prayer over the next few months and learning tools that are going to help us to grow in our prayer life and how to communicate with God as our Father. But it's also true in our relationships with other people. From what we can see from the passage, like I said a few moments ago, Martha didn't communicate her expectation to Mary that she wanted her help in the kitchen. I mean, she didn't even go directly to her and humbly say, hey, would you be able to help me? She just assumed, well, are you, hello? Like, we have 13 extra people for dinner. It should be obvious that I need help. Instead, she goes to Jesus and says, can you tell her to help me? Instead of just asking herself for what she needed. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Husbands and wives, maybe now would be a good time to not elbow the other person. We've all been there, right? I know it's not just me, that when I'm upset and I want Jason to know about it, then if I don't go to him and tell him, which I'm getting a lot better at doing now, we just tend to bang around in the kitchen, make a little bit more noise. So hopefully he'll come and say, hey, are you good? Is everything okay? And then we use the F word. I'm fine. Everything's fine. When really it's actually not. So we have to learn to communicate. Part of the problem here as well is that Martha is trying to put her gift on Mary. And how many times do we do that with others in our life? We expect others to be just like we are. We expect others to show love the way that we do, and when they don't, we can get resentful. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have heard of the love languages, and I'll just say this. I am all five on any given week, and it's up to my husband to figure out, by the gift of discernment, which one that is. Man, he needs a medal. It's not easy living with me. At least Martha vocalized what she wanted, right? Yeah, at least she said, this is what I want Mary to help with. The problem is she vocalized it to the wrong person. Or actually, maybe it was the right person, which we will see in a minute. There's been many times when I've been frustrated with Jason because he doesn't always seem to intuitively know what I need. And he seems so easy to please. So then that makes me feel even worse. I feel like I'm even more high maintenance. And I remember there was this beautiful lady when we lived in Kentucky in the US. And I used to meet with her, and she was in her early 70s. Her kids were grown. And I used to meet with her once a week, and we just used to talk about the things of God, and I would ask her things. So this particular time I went over there, I was a little bit frustrated about a few things, and I can't remember. I was just telling her some of the things I was frustrated about. I could trust her. And, I was saying, Jason and I have been married. Back then we've been married for 12 years now. Like, he should just know these things by now. So she just sat there listening so patiently like she always did. And then she said, how about we just open up the Bible? I'd like you to read this scripture. She said, can you read it out for me? So I was like, okay, sure. So she has me turn to Philippians 4, verse 6, which is another verse many of you will be familiar with. And it says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So I read that and I was like, yeah, that's good. And she said, So do you believe that God is omniscient, which means God is all-knowing? He knows our thoughts. And I was like, oh, yeah, I believe that. She said, okay, so if the God of the universe, who can read your mind and knows all your thoughts, is asking you to present your request to him, do you think maybe it's a little bit unfair of you to expect your husband, who is fallible and human, to be able to read your mind? I won't drop it, but that was a mic drop moment. I was like, Oh, man, yeah. So anyway, that's something else I've been working on. I'm still not there yet, but I wonder if this story would have been different if Martha had first gone to sit with Mary at Jesus' feet. Perhaps after a little while, she might have said, "Hey, Mary, maybe we should prepare some food now." And Mary would have been happy to go with her and help her. Hey, maybe Jesus might have even said, "Hey, I'll come hang out with you in the kitchen and we can chat while you prepare the meal." Thirdly, we choose what is better by choosing to believe the best about others rather than judging their motives. Notice what Martha does in this passage. She's pointing the finger at Mary, trying to expose her as being the one with the problem. "My sister has left me to do all the work by myself." In other words, look at my lazy and selfish sister. But then Jesus clarifies the one with the problem. Jesus has this incredible way of taking a problem that we go to him with and connecting a different problem with us. The heart of the matter is God is wanting to change me, and he's wanting me to leave everyone else to him. I can't control what others say and do, but I can control what I say and do. Sure, in a discipleship relationship, we might need to bring some clarity to a situation. And if somebody's invited us to speak into their life, there is a place for that. But it should never be done with that edge of irritation that we see in Martha. God is wanting us first to focus on ourselves and let him take care of the rest. It reminds me of another Bible verse in Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5, which you will be very familiar with. It says this, this is Jesus speaking. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Ouch. "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. That's not me, that's Jesus talking. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Here, Martha expected Jesus to take up her offense. We can't expect other people to take up our offense, especially not God. In fact, we shouldn't be talking to other people about an offense unless they're part of the solution. Jesus had another name for that, and he called it gossip. I remember feeling really convicted a few years ago about just believing the best in others. I remember reading it in 1 Corinthians 13 there in the love chapter. And I was like, "God, I really need you to help me with this. I tend to be very black and white, and I see things very black and white. And sometimes things are not always as they seem, right?" So I asked the Lord, I said, "I really want you to help me with this and just teach me how to believe the best." Well, the thing about praying something like that, it's kind of like when you pray for patience. What's God going to do? He's going to put you in trying situations. So I'll never forget, it was literally the day after praying this, we were going on a road trip with the family and we stopped at this servo so the kids could use the bathroom. So there was a bit of a line. So we're waiting in line and I'm waiting with the kids and there's a disabled toilet directly in front of me. And then there's a men's room on the left and a women's room on the right. So as we're standing there, I see this quite young gentleman come out of the disabled toilet and walk off. And my first thought was, that guy's definitely not disabled. He should not have been using the disabled toilet. That's not okay, right? Like, what if somebody comes in a wheelchair and they like genuinely need to use it? So this is all going on in my head. About a minute later, we move up and I go into the women's toilet with my kids. And then as I'm coming out, as I exit out the women's room, obviously I'm facing the men's. And what do I see? There is yellow tape all over the door because the men's room was out of order. And that's why the gentleman was using the disabled toilet. And the Lord was like, "Mm-hmm. Did it again. You didn't believe the best." So that was something, that was a moment for me, and there were many more like that. But, you know, one of the most important foundations of being a covenant family is that we choose to believe the best about one another, because most of the time we're not going to have all the facts, and we need to guard the relationships that we have as covenant family. Finally, We choose what is better by prioritizing Jesus over meeting other people's expectations. Ultimately, I believe Martha was annoyed with Mary because she was confused about what Jesus wanted from her. One of our greatest sources of frustration with other people can often be our own confusion about what God's expectation is of us. Well, what is Jesus' expectation? It's the same expectation that he had of Martha. Jesus wants us to be with him so that we can experience his love. And I feel like every time I get up here, I quote 1 John, where it says, we love because he first loved us. But it's so true. Until we experience the love that God has for us, it's very difficult to love other people. But when we have been with Jesus, and when we have spent time with him, and we've experienced his love and his acceptance, it's so much easier to love and accept others. I don't read my Bible or spend time with God every day to get him to like me more or to get my prayers answered. There was a time when I did do that, but it's not a daily performance review. I spend time with God because I want him to change me. I want him to renew my mind, and I want to know him better. We tend to drive others by what we're being driven by. Do we ever ask the question, Jesus, what do you want with my life? Martha had these expectations of Jesus that weren't accurate. She expected him to say, I'm a rabbi, you're a woman, you invited me to your house, so you need to go cook some food for me. We need to not look to an ungodly culture for answers about what God is like or what his expectation is of you. We have to know for ourselves, what does God expect of me? And the only way we can know that is by spending time in his word and hearing him speak to us. God will never ask us to do something that is contrary to his word. In my relationships with others, if I get disappointed with unmet expectations, then sometimes what I've done is I focus so much on my disappointment that I've missed out on the blessing that's right there in front of me just because it didn't look like what I expected it to look like. But we need to put our expectations on him, and we need to cast our cares upon him. So just in conclusion, back to the apron. Whenever I put mine on, I'm actually reminded of a story that I read in the prayer book that some of you may have read already, and I'm going to read this story to you now. It is about Susanna Wesley. It says here, the health of Susanna Wesley, who was also known as the mother of Methodism, was poor. Her marriage to a penniless preacher was deeply dysfunctional, and she lost 9 children in infancy and raised 10 more almost single-handedly. Their home was burned down twice, her husband was imprisoned twice, and yet her simple, honest, persevering prayers undoubtedly changed the world. Susanna Wesley was predominantly a woman of prayer. It was as she waited on the Lord every day that her strength was renewed again and again. But this wasn't easy. There was nowhere at home she could hide, certainly not with 10 children running around. So whenever Susanna wanted time with the Lord, she would just pull up her apron over her head. This was her prayer room, and her children knew that she was not to be disturbed. In this way, she would pour her heart out to God, mourning her lost babies, interceding for her husband, and praying for each of her children by name. I love this. It's so simple, yet so powerful. We can talk to God at any time. We don't need to be in our devotion or in church. We can just talk to him as we go about our day-to-day life. Do your children or the people around you that are in your life see you talking to God? Do they see you asking him for help in difficult situations? Do they see you reading your Bible and asking him to speak to you? We need to model what we desire to impart. We teach what we know, but we impart who we are. Children and really anyone we want to influence will copy behavior, not just what we're telling them to do. And you know, I've learned more about God as my father through being a parent than any other season of my life. There is nothing that any of my children could ever do that would ever change how much I love them. Sometimes they test my patience, they stretch the limits, but my love for them never changes. And that is so true. It's the same is true of God as our Father. Nothing that we could do would ever change the way that he feels about us. He loves us. So something I'd like to do just to finish here, Joel, if you could come back up and play. I would love for all of you that are parents and are here today, I would love for you to stand up. That's mums and dads, please. If you could just stand to your feet. Feel like the Holy Spirit instructed me to do this. And what I would love for you to do is, as a parent, we're going to look at those who are still seated, and I want you to find someone. And it might be more than one person, because it looks like there's more seated than standing. But we're going to pray for those who are seated. And before anybody gets nervous or anxious, I don't normally do this. I normally just pray at home. This is going to be so powerful, because I simply want you to speak over the person that you're praying for the same thing that you would pray for your own child. So you just need to think for a moment, what are the dreams and the desires that I have for my children? And what is something that I desire for them? And then I want you to just put your hand on somebody, and I want you to pray for them, because I believe that God wants to give the people seated a revelation of just how much he loves them as their
family. Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.